everyone. Good morning. I'm Pastor Bill McKinley. I want to welcome you to worship today. Whether you're here, braving the drizzle, the rain outside, or whether you're online watching today or later in the week, I want to thank you for being here. I thought I'd bring my breakfast with me. You know, it's not quite done yet, but it's also 4 hours old, so we'll just leave it there for a moment. I'm going to have trouble. But we're going to continue our series about connection today. Pastor Craig has talked about connection over the last couple of weeks, connection in truth and faith. And today we're going to talk about connection to God. And we're continuing through our 21 days of prayer and celebration series. And we hopefully these devotions have been joyful for you and worshipful and have brought you closer to God. And he'll wrap it up next week. And before we dive too deep into connections to God, so if you guys are friends with me on social media, you notice I got a puppy, and it's very cute. You know, they said it was potty trained, sort of. I understand what they meant by the sort of. We had a little two accidents. So if anyone has any suggestions on how to potty train, I don't know why that's my potty train symbol again, potty train a dog, let me know. But also, it's a fair warning that since I don't have my own kids, you'll be seeing a lot of puppy pictures on Instagram and Facebook. So just be prepared, probably for the next month or so. But she is really cute. But any hints would be great. So connections to God. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we'd go to McDonald's as a treat. I see some nods, people my age. Fast food wasn't something you ate all the time, you know. And so we had a McDonald's. It was a little ways away. And so we'd drive out to McDonald's, maybe on a Friday night. And it was this big deal to be able to go to McDonald's. And I remember this one time we go to McDonald's. I can't remember if it was every week or every month. Is they're giving out glasses, like real glasses with handles on them. And I had the glass with like the glass relief of the Hamburglar on it. And I loved that. I even took away to college with me. That's how long I had it. And I don't know where it's gone now. But fast food, it was not something we did all the time. But fast food has become something that we do now all the time in our culture. You know, and because we've gotten just so busy. And so, you know, you're running late to church or to a group or you're done with sports practice. You have kids going in five different directions. Or you're like, I just don't want to cook. And the thing I realized, too, as I was thinking about all this, is there's more fast food places now than when I was a kid. I mean, I grew up in Southern California. There was like KFC, Burger King, McDonald's, Taco Bell. Well, In-N-Out, yes, that's where I lived when I was a teenager, was In-N-Out. But, you know, the thing about fast food is it's not very good for you. It's not very good for your waistline or very good for your arteries. And one of the reasons why I've lost some weight recently is is because I've stopped eating all this fast food, because it's not healthy for you. But the thing I've realized is we've let fast food become our faith. We look for a fast food faith. We look for things quick. We look to pop in and out. Let me get my little Jesus on, and I'm done. I'm going to digest it, and I'm going to go on to my next thing. And so I really think that one of the detriments to us and to getting connected to God is how we look at our faith. I'll come Sunday morning, then I'm done. I'll go to my community group, then I'm done. Or I'll say this quick prayer while I'm downing my Bojangles chicken sandwich, which is better than Chick-fil-A's. I know I may get things thrown at me right now, but I do love that Bojangles spicy chicken sandwich. I just don't eat it a lot. But we come to church for fast food and a fast faith. And we've lost a sense of connection to God. And I'll tell you where I'm going with this. So, you know, when I was doing youth ministries, kids would come back from a retreat or mission trip, and they'd be like, Jesus, yes, yes. And it'd be all great. They'd get baptized, be doing all these things, and it's awesome. Or, as an adult, we'd come back from a retreat, or this church goes to Guatemala, or other mission trips we've done in our lives, or maybe like during a song, you have this Jesus moment. You feel the Holy Spirit moving in you. Or, you know, you go to just normal life, and you're growing in faith, and you realize there comes that moment like, I'm a sinner and I need the Lord. And, you know, you may have been going to church your whole life, but there comes that moment where you realize this is your faith and not your pastor's or not your spouse's. And you make this commitment to the Lord. And you do this commitment. And you feel good. But what happens then after that usually? You come home and you go to school or you go back to work. Or maybe you have a fight with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse. Or maybe your kids drive you crazy. Or, you know, maybe, you know, just life happens. Life happens. Or maybe you watch CNN or Fox News and it's driving you crazy. But something happens and it starts fading away. And it sort of becomes like I did this, I got it over with, just like fast food. I ate it, sustained me, I'm going on. And, you know, yeah, Jesus saves you. Yeah, you know who Jesus is. You're going to heaven. But there's nothing alive in you anymore with your faith. You forget that really what we're talking about is the creator of the universe, the God who holds everything together in our hands. And it's like the old Burger King slogans, I think 70s or 80s. It's like, we want our faith our way. Burger King said, you know, they'd make the hamburger our way. We want our faith our way. I'll take this part of my faith or this part, but I'm not going to have this. I keep this at hands low. So our faith has become like this fast food. So I moved into the house I have now on Halloween 2015. And I had a bunch of people from this congregation help me out. Youth and their families. It was this household that I belonged to of people that helped me move. And, you know, I mean, it was an ordeal. I had like 10, 12 teenagers and their parents moving me. I got done real quick, you know, and I bought them pizza and soda and maybe another type of beverage for the adults. And then, you know, there was sweating and maybe a little swearing, but we got it done. And there was something fun about doing this together as a household, as a group. And I owe those people something. I owe those people, just not because they moved me, but there is something special about it when you're in community, in a household with other people, when they help you in life's moments. Then I remember also, years ago, I lived in Phoenix, Arizona for a while, and I was down there, and I got another call back to San Francisco Bay Area, and I went to move back, and I hired a mover this time to move me from Phoenix back to San Francisco. I hired the movers, I checked them out, I paid for them, so they came, boxed stuff up, put it in the truck, you know, I paid them, and then, you know, they drove it back to the Bay Area, they put it in my apartment, I even tipped them a little bit, and they put the boxes away, and they left, and I don't know their names. I paid them for a fair job, and they did a fair job. But there's a huge difference between when my household moved me, and when I paid for it to be done. And I believe that what's happened to our lives, and especially our faith, is we become more like this transactional movement of when I paid these people to move me than like the household that moved me before. We look at our faith and our life as a transaction. We think of how life and busy life has become. We don't value the community that's around us because everything has become fast food. And so because it has been, even our relationships, we become, and things have broken down in our lives. Everything's become fast food. I talked to Kyle Hearn, our youth pastor, and he talks about, and I've seen it, how lonely and disconnected kids are and how they want to be in relationship with each other and hang out, but they don't. I've known and seen how young moms especially are lonely and isolated, especially when this time of COVID happens. So that's why we have like moms of preschoolers, is for them to be able to gather because there is mental health issues. I know a recent survey I read is that men my age have fewer friends than they did 20 years ago because we get so busy and get disconnected because everything has become so fast-paced. Recently, about a month and a half ago, I'm back to California to do a wedding. A former student of mine, all these guys are 26, and I was probably hanging out with probably a dozen of these guys who used to be in my youth group, and all 26, and hanging out with them. And it was like they all started just dumping on me all this stuff going on in their lives. And I'm like, you know, some of them I haven't seen 8, 9 years, 10 years. And I'm like, guys, don't you have your dads to talk to? Oh, no, they're too busy. Don't you have other people who are older, you know, men that you could talk to? No, I don't have anyone else in my life. It's like these guys are so searching for community, for mentors, and I obviously can't be their mentor 2,000 miles away, but it's just like we've disconnected ourselves because our life has become so fast. Everything has become transactional. What have you done for me? And I think part of it is, too, over the last couple of years, we don't know how to reconnect with people. I talk to people, and they don't know how to get back into community because they've been out of it so long. There's a fear still going on, and we use busyness as an excuse. What's the greeting? You go, hey, you know, hey, Holly, how's it going? And she goes, oh, it's busy. And it could very well be busy, and I'm not picking on Holly, but it's like that's our normal response nowadays, isn't it? And, you know, whether it's busy or not. And we use it as an excuse for a lack of relationships. And so we've become a fast food culture. We want it now. We want it our way. And we're like, God, I want you to make me feel a certain way. And when we don't feel that feeling back from God because we think it's ourselves, even though we're praying, we're listening to people, you know, we're doing all the, quote, the right things, but it's not on our terms. And we realize that what it's actually doing, we want God on our terms. God, I can't feel, I don't, all these I statements. And so we make God about the relationship, we make it about ourselves and not about him, not about the creator of the universe. We've become fast food. Romans 1:25, it's not in your notes, but Romans 1:25 says this. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator, the creature, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. We worship God's creation, the fastness, the media, all these things that are getting up and sucked into us. You know, think about it this way. Is things have become so fast. It's like when you text someone, you get upset if you don't get text back within like 10 minutes. An honesty. Or, you know, my computer's getting a little old. So you start it up in the morning, and it has a pinwheel of death for like about 10 seconds before it clicks on. And I'm like, come on, get it going. And I'm like, what? I really can't wait an extra 10 seconds. 20 years ago, I think the hamster in the back of the computer was running it. You know, they were so slow. Or even before that, you know, we didn't have computers. But everything has become so much faster. Or Friday night, I went to a baseball game with a buddy, and we're talking about baseball and all this stuff. And he's knowledgeable, and we couldn't remember a play from like 25 years ago. And so guess what we did? We Googled it. And I got the answer right away because we're used to everything being fast, instantaneous. And we worship this creature and not the creation that God has done for us. James 4:3 says this, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Think about that. That's where we are as a society and the people, is our passions, our struggles. Everything's at war between this fast culture and all this stuff in our lives. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We get passions, we get arguing, we get all these things going on, and we get angry and all this stuff because it's not happening in our time, in our way, the way we want it. In America, our interest in God has been elbowed to the sidelines by the pushy interest of ourselves. It becomes about me, what I want, what I'm entitled to, how is God going to change me, about what I could do with my body. When we seek a fast food relationship with God, we have reduced the soul to the self. We remove God from the center and the depth of where he's called to be, to fit our narrative, our culture, our politics, and our worldview. We pick and choose. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to actually be in prayer or to be in community or to be in a household or to do all these things. We self-fabricate a religion precisely suited to our needs and our satisfaction. God forbid God should rock my world and change something. It's our self-needs. We lost a sense of intimacy. We wonder where God is, and we've lost this connection because everything has to be fast. We don't center our lives in prayer. We don't center our lives in community anymore. And if a pastor says something that offends you, you leave. If he doesn't say this, you leave. If you don't agree with this, you leave. Or if he says this, but not enough, you leave. You know, we've become this idea of, you know, it's all about me and what my personal needs are. But I want to talk to you a moment about who God is. Who God is. Because this is the God that, whether you believe it's a billion years, a million years, or a thousand years, he took his time to create the universe out of nothing. He took his time to evolve this. Like we were not, humans were not even the first thing he created. He created the oceans and the seas and the trees and the land. He created a planet for us to exist on before he placed us in it. He creates out of nothing this world. And then he calls Abraham and Sarah, to leave their home. And he promises them that their child will be a blessing to all of humankind. And you think, oh, wow. Okay, it's going to happen like in a year. You know, maybe 9 months, a year. No, it took 70 years for God's promise to be fulfilled. Because, you know, God is not like that all the time. He is a God of the slowness. He's a God of working us out. He's a God of working out creation, of working out salvation, of working out people's lives. We're not ready for things every single moment. And so Sarah and Abraham have their kid. But then it takes 400 years that the Israelites become slaves in Egypt. It took 400 years because they weren't ready yet. 400 years for God to rescue them with Moses through that. It took time. And I'm sure during that time period, the Israelites, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Why don't I feel him? Because God's time and movement is not our own. And then it took hundreds of years for the Israelites kept rebelling against God, and God kept trying to bring them back, and then God exiled them and brought them back. And it took 1,000 years, really, then for God to fulfill his plan with who Jesus Christ was. And it took 30 years for him to begin his ministry. You know, people think of Paul as this super disciple, but he went away after he was converted for 3 years to study in the desert before he came back. It takes time. Then even after Jesus, it took another 1,500 years for the Reformation and the church to be reformed. And then another 500 years, and now we're here. God is a time of the slowness and time and working to change, just not us, but to change society around us. And we wonder where God is because he's not answering me right now. This is a God who works through an alcoholic father who ignores his kids. For a mother who decides to divorce that man and raise these two boys on her own. This is a God then who works through as she gets multiple sclerosis and bedridden for 20 long years with feeding tubes, but who comes in that process to know that she has a Savior and that at some point that she's going to be healed and be saved. It's the same God whose son saw this woman going through all this thing and knowing who Christ is and came to believe in the power of healing and the resurrection, even though he didn't necessarily see it all the time in his mother. It took 20 years for that. And it took all that time for me to understand that God was working for all those things. Now I stand before you as a pastor. It didn't happen overnight. It took fighting and prayer and community for me to be able to see God in the midst of that. God doesn't always work overnight. God works on his own time. Think about this. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The earth was out form, without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Black is not what we're talking about. Black is something. You think, oh, there's darkness, everything is black. No, there was nothing. We can't comprehend nothing. There's nothing. And God goes, boom, and creation happens. And it says that the Spirit was, God was hovering over the face of the waters. God creates something marvelous out of nothing. From the very beginning, we hear and we see God is creating. God is moving. The Holy Spirit is creating. This is the God who we call to worship, not a fast food God. Colossians 1 says this, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Not me, or my desires, or even my faith. It's He that is preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in creation, making peace by the blood of His cross. The fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus Christ, who created everything and holds it together. He holds our faith together. He holds our life together. He holds our prayer life, our community, our family, and our kids together. He is able to turn His blood into the peace of the world that reconciles the world through the cross. This is a radical God. And it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about creation and the renewal of it all. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. All of creation is seeking healing. This is not fast. This is not about me. It's not about our faith, our way. It's about joining in the movement of God and His kingdom that is coming about. Years ago, when I was about 23, 24, I went on this adult retreat called Crucio. And I'd started going to church recently, and I joined the church not because I wanted to know more about God. I wanted friends. So I joined this church and joined this community group. And the community group was made of older people, divorced people, people my age. I was, like I said, around 23, 24, senior citizens, people with kids. And I was going for about a year, and the men got together. The men were my age now. And they go, Bill, I was a teacher, middle school teacher. I go, Bill, we paid for you to go on this retreat. We're picking you up Thursday afternoon. You better get a substitute. Didn't have a choice. So I went. And I encountered our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for a new way and a new time in my life. And that's when I really realized that God's been knocking on my door for years. But knocking on through my mom's illness and sickness and all this stuff. And I said, yes, Lord, this is it. And I come back. So I was a teacher. I come back Sunday. And I go, there's a staff meeting Monday. And I walk into all these teachers in the library. And I wanted to hug my principal. She was not huggable. She was great, but not the last. No, she was a middle school principal. But I wanted to hug her, and I almost did. And I looked at her, and she looked at me like, "What are you?" Because I was up here. But then the reality of 210 middle schoolers for 5 days hit in. And by the end of the week, I was worn, exhausted. I'm like, I wasn't feeling what I felt on Monday. And so that following Monday night, I went to the community group, the small group I lived in. And the thing about this group is, like I said, all these people, and we ate together and we lived together. So we met every Monday for a meal, then a Bible study, and then time afterwards. They knew what I was going through, and they were not going to let me leave the faith that I had just proclaimed. they surrounded me because they did not want me to have a fast food faith and kind of flash out. They supported me. They talked to me about what it takes to be a real Christian, to love and to grow, to Bible study, to be in community. Sometimes they kicked me in the rear end because I needed it. But we did life together. They became my household. And when I moved from there, they celebrated that and sent me on my way. There was not a transactional faith anymore. It was something that was alive. And we feel and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more often when we're in community than not. If you look at Scripture in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit only comes in community. It comes to individuals, but only comes in community. Because when we're together in a household, we're able to move and to breathe, and it's not about us. We dive into prayer to seek healing in our lives and those around us, and not just like, dear Lord, thank you, or dear Lord, pray over this McDonald's meal. It's about what really happens. And when we see these miracles happen in community, Acts 4 is about community being transformed with miracles of salvation happening because it gathers people together who are different. The early Christians grew not because the church was exciting. The early Christians grew because the Christians themselves were exciting. Rescuing babies off the side of the road. When people were kicked out of the house because of their faith, other families took them in. They formed households to be able to move together, in together. It's about more than just doing life. It's about knowing where each other's cereal is in your household. God uses the storms in the midst of our lives to show us salvation and his work in our lives that is not about ourselves, but about him and all of humanity and creation. I love storms. In Mark 4, there's this passage where Jesus is in this boat and they're traveling across. The scripture's going to be up there, but they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee and everyone's awake. Jesus crawls up in the cushions and falls asleep and the storm comes up. And they're like, Master, Master, wake up, wake up. There's this huge storm and Jesus just is like, and? And he prays and calms the storm. And it says this in verse 40. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This community had been traveling with Jesus for a while and they still didn't get him. They still didn't understand until the fear comes into them. And Jesus prays and calms the storm. Jesus is asleep and he just says, be still. They do not trust Jesus yet. And they do not see who he is. Jesus is restoring people to God in the midst of the storms. In the midst of our lives, when we are looking to run away, when we don't see him, he is there. When we seek solace in him, and the storm in our life comes, the day will draw, and he will be there for us. When we don't feel him, he will be there. Jesus will rebuke us, and he will be there. He prays for us. The idea of trusting Jesus amid life, of seeing the waves and being at peace, and this is what he prays for. Jesus was training his followers and training us to live a life of trust. He used the storms in which they were out of control to embrace a life of prayer that we might also embrace that life of prayer. To go through life as a community. We become what we are called to be praying. We become what we are called to be praying. If you're calling for community, if you're praying for community, we'll become community. If we're praying for a deeper faith, that will happen. If you're praying for a movement, that will happen. It may not happen in the time you want or the way you want, but I believe we become what we are called to pray for. Storms in which we either lose our life or we gain it. We're called not to just sit on the sidelines. I love what Eugene Peterson, who's a pastor and a writer, he says this. There is no cool, safe lodge on which to perch as a spectator when you become a Christian. You just don't sit on the sidelines. There are no bleachers from which to enjoy the lightning and thunder, the waves and the breakers of the storm. We are in it. Prophet, people, sailors, and saints. Nothing else matters at this point in life. It is life or death. Whatever else has been on the agenda, it is no longer. When we become a Christian, we're called not to give up ourselves and to answer it in God's time, to be in deep prayer. God will dominate the storms in our life if we let Him. And I wanted to let you know, it's my faith, you know, ever since that time you come back from Crucio and people living in my life, it's not like always up. There's going to be ups and downs and waves. But when you belong to a household, when you belong to a community and that's praying for you, and you dive into prayer, you will change. You will grow. You'll get through those storms. I mean, this last couple months, I just had this dry spell. Just life's busyness. I haven't had people over to my house. I've been praying. I've had faith and all these things, but it's just been like, God, I'm not feeling you. And I went on vacation, and I realized that I was making this faith about myself, not about God's time and God's place and God's peace. And then diving into prayer and listening to Him speak in my life and letting the community around me that I was going to, but I felt like I was just going through the motions sometimes, let the community around me kind of feed into me, and realizing that I have this amazing household, just not of my community group, but of friends here who surround me and support me and care for me. And I had this prayer and this prayer life, and it changed. Realizing it's in God's time and not my own. Letting my heart break to let God calm me in the storm and to be in the center of that. It was no longer, again, about me feeling God. It was about me being in a relationship with Him. So when I changed my life, I centered it around prayer and connecting to the God who walks on water, the God who spoke and the storms calmed, the God who spoke and the Holy Spirit created, the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, who holds everything together. Everything together. So how do you get to this point? So I've kind of repeated it over and over throughout this message is pray. Pray like your life depends on it, because it does. We need to stop praying. I mean, it's a place to start, but we need to just stop praying, God, be with me. Or God, you know, here, thank you for my food. It's like, God, I need you. I'm going to sit here for a moment, and I'm gonna just going to be quiet. And I'm going to hear you. Even if you're not visibly hearing words, you're hearing God, and over and over and over doing that. There's this passage, 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Even when you don't feel like it, you pray. That's part of what I stopped to do. Is you need to, when you don't feel like it, pray. It doesn't matter if you hear Him or not. Pray. It will change you and change your relationship. Pray. Two, be in a household. This is more than a community. It is knowing where people know where your cereal is. I loved when I was a youth pastor. I mean, one time, you know, I mean, I know this guy, Cole, was coming over, but I was upstairs or something, and all of a sudden I come downstairs. He'd walked into my house, into my pantry, and he's eating Rice Krispie treats out of my pantry. Here's a 17-year-old kid doing it. And that's just not him. It's other people who did that too. Last week, I had the Tass and the Michelle and Trevor York come over for dinner, and the Tass knocked on my door. They don't feel like, I guess they know me that well enough yet, but as Trevor knocks on the door, he's walking in and knocking on the door at the same time. I'm like, well, why even bother? I don't know. So he just walks in. I mean, he's like a 45-year-old man. You know, do people come over and feel that way about your family and your household? Those are the people that are in your household. That's when life happens. This fall, we're going to have about 26 community groups. Join one. Join one to start that process of forming that life. And like I said, it's just not a community group. It's the people that you who are fellow believers, because I believe that's the core of what it is. There's something special about having Christ-centered community in your life that you care for and travel through. I've seen our community groups heal people. I've seen them be there for each other. I've seen them change each other's life. It becomes family. People who go on vacation and come back because hurry up because they want to go to their community group because of the people that love them are here. So pray, be in a household, and realize it's God's time. The book of Job, not Job, the book of Job is one of my favorite books. And this guy Job, one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, he has everything taken away from him. his family, his kids, his wealth. He was a super-duper, like, religious Jewish person, you know, no greater faith, and everything is taken away from him. And he makes excuses, and then finally starts complaining, God, why me? Why me? His family's on him. His wife's on him. His friends are on him. Just abandoned God. And he's complaining to God. And this is one of my favorite passages out of Scripture. Job 38 pops up. Where were you, this is God speaking, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for you. And this goes on for chapters, God talking to him. You know it's your bad day when God has sarcasm for you. And you need to think about it. Where were you when I created something out of nothing? When I brought life into existence? It's in my time. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you need to work through a couple things, and I'm going to help you do that before you get to this other spot. You know, prayer, finding a household, and realizing it's God's time are the keys of having this connection to God. We talked about fast food. You know, it's made in 30 seconds. This is now like five hours old. I'm sure you could still eat it and not die. That's how many preservatives it has in it. I think Ben's like eyeing it. A real meal takes time. Think about Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I have people over for Thanksgiving usually every year, and everyone brings a dish and stuff. And you know, there's always that person who's going to bring those sweet potatoes, yams, that are sort of undercooked with the marshmallows brown on it, which I can't stand. But I am blessed that person's bringing that. I am blessed that person's bringing that because they're part of my household. They're people who I love and care about. And if one person didn't come to my household for Thanksgiving, then it's going to be poorer. Those meals we make, think of a meal you make. What makes a good meal? Good ingredients, doing it with someone else. It's slow. It takes work. Oftentimes, it takes more than five ingredients. It takes time to prepare. That's the meals that God wants to have a relationship with you like. It's not this. And yeah, every once in a while, you may even burn that meal that you've taken time with. But then you start over again. Just like you start your faith over again. You know, and one meal, one healthy meal, is not going to change your waistline or your nutrition value, but it's those ongoing meals that's going to change your life day after day after day. It's those ongoing connections with God, getting up and praying and scripture and being in a household and community day after day that's going to change you. And when you look back, you realize, oh my God, that's where I was and I am here now. What kind of meal do you want in your life? You want this? Or do you want a meal that's going to sustain you from the creator of the universe that holds it together? A meal that nourishes you and grows you. And yeah, sometimes it's burnt, falls on the ground, and the dog eats it. But then you start over again. That's the meal that out there needs. It's the meal that the world needs. It's the meal that we're called to prepare. The key ingredient is for us to be able to take that love of Christ out into the world, the love of God that changes and grows us. And as you go out later today, think about that. Think about how are you sharing that connection to God through prayer and community and, you know, taking it in His time out in the world. So I'm going to ask you to go today. Prepare a meal with someone. Spend time. Live with someone out there in the world. And if you want someone to pray with you because you've been digesting this stuff for way too long, we'll have prayer partners up here afterwards. Come and pray with us. will help you develop a healthy diet and start over again. I'm so thankful for you guys to be here. Let's pray. Father God, we lift up you, Lord. Help us to grow in connection through prayer and community and living together and just taking it. It's your time, Lord, not making our faith, the faith about you, about us, but it's about you, Lord. Lord, for people here, we ask you just to bless them and to watch over them, Lord. And as we go from here, help us to take this love of Christ out of the world. And we say these things in your son's most holy name. And God's children said, amen. Yeah, I want to bring up Pastor Kyle and Pastor Craig and Pastor Jason real quick here. As we're launching a new school year, public school year, private school year, but also school year here at the church.
And I'm sure there's a few teens out here who would love this sausage McMuffin, even if it's 10 hours old or whatever. But it is so good to be together. You know, there's something small that happened over the last couple of weeks. It's called going back to school. How many teachers we got in the room? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Stand up if you're a teacher. Come on. In this church or in the community, thank you, guys. Let's give them some encouragement. We're going to invite the kiddos from church school here. Come on up. And what we want to do is take a few moments and just pray over all of our teachers, students, as they're going back in these various counties around us. Some have already gone back to school the last couple of weeks. Charlotte-Mecklenburg starts back next week. And it's been a little stressful in the school system over the last few years with COVID and all. So we just want to lift them all up. I'm going to ask all of you to stand, if you will, and just hold out your hand as like you're laying hands on someone. We're going to be praying over them. I want to share this passage as the kids are coming in. It's from Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is writing. He says, since you belong to Jesus, listen to that, since you belong to Jesus, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. And he goes on. You know, I bet a few people bought some back-to-school clothes. I bet quite a few. What we want to think about and pray about is how can the Holy Spirit clothe these guys and all of you as teachers as his very own? So we want to pray over that. We're excited for a school year. We want to ask God to calm any nerves and to give these teachers some incredible power from the Spirit to just be with these kids in amazing ways. Let's pray.
We stretch our hands toward them. Father God, we're so grateful for all these kids represented here, the different schools that are represented here. We just pray a hedge of protection over our children here, even the kids that are not up here, Lord God. And we just pray that this would be one, the best school year that they've ever had, Lord God. Let the light of Christ shine through them, Lord God, and just keep them safe. We also lift up the teachers in the house, Lord God. Keep them safe and give them wisdom and let them be a light and in the school system, Lord.
And Father, we cover them. Cover them with your love, God, throughout each and every day. Lift up their parents and the teachers' arms like you did Moses when the army was fighting, God, and they need help. They need support, God. Lift them up. Send support systems. Send your church and send community to sustain them as they pour into the lives of our kids and our teens, Father. Sustain them, Lord. And let all these kids know your path as they learn about the world, as they learn about different topics, Lord. Let them not neglect learning and falling in love with you as they learn and fall in love with all different topics, Lord. Let this be a year where they can't get away from you. They can't stop learning about you, and they hunger for more and more of Jesus than anything else, Lord God, and honor all their work that they put into this year.
Let's just give these kids a little round of encouragement. Can't wait to see students. Those who are students, you're going to have an incredible year. God's going to be with you. He will strengthen you and guide you and guard you every step of the way. We'll have some prayer partners come up. Anyone wants to connect with people in prayer, come on up, prayer partners, and we're going to let you connect. You guys have an incredible week. Serve Jesus. See you next time. God's grace.
I believe there is no doubt, 'cause I have seen your faithfulness, my fortress over and